Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to have the verses on the screen as well. Or actually, we'll start in Matthew 1, but let's pray together. So, Father, we do thank you. Thank you for this time that you have set aside for us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you have a love and a plan and a word for every person here this morning. You have a word in season. We pray that no one would just miss what you have for them today. Just give us open hearts and ears, and bless our time together, considering the gospel story, the greatest story ever told, the greatest moment in human history, when you came here to bring redemption and salvation. What a joy to know that, to believe that, to treasure that in our hearts this morning. So we pray, bless our time together in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, it's such a joy, isn't it, to be a believer with a living faith and have the Word of God open in your life. God is teaching us and speaking to our hearts. And as we consider the Christmas story, the gospel story, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe would have the gift of eternal life. The heartbeat of the gospel in that verse. As we've been studying at the end of the Old Testament filled with prophecies looking ahead to the coming of Christ, to the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of the Old Testament, it kind of leaves us hanging. It's waiting. If our Bible was only the Old Testament, it's an unfinished book. It's filled with prophecies and expectation, looking forward to the one who would come. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are those silent years, as they're so commonly called, because there was no prophetical voice, no miracle, no angel, no word from God. But then in Luke's narrative here, the silence is finally broken with that simple priest who was having his ministry in the holy place, where all of a sudden the silence is broken. There's an angelic appearance. There is a promise of a miracle and a word from God. For finally now the fullness of time had come. Galatians 3:3. The fullness of the time had come for the Lord to be born. This is history. Remember the purpose of Luke, why he wrote the book. In Luke 1:4, he tells us, "This is written that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught to you." Luke was a historian, an inspired writer, recording this history. In fact, this event in history, which we consider to be on our timeline, our very timeline of history, is noted according to that, BC and AD. This is the greatest event in human history when God became a man. The angel visited Zacharias and then also visited Mary in Nazareth and told her of the child that she would bring forth. We studied that passage in Luke 1. She was told he would be the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the Son of the Highest. He would be holy. He would be the King, eternal. Incredible things said about this child. And that she would call his name Jesus. And Jesus, as we know, means the Lord is salvation. In his very name captures the whole heart and purpose of why he came to save. As summarized in or captured in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. So Mary, now carrying child, goes to visit Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, for some months. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. Mary is there for 3 months and then she goes back to Nazareth. John the Baptist is born. Zacharias gives that amazing prophecy of his son, the forerunner of the Messiah and also of the Christ. And now we look to the birth of Christ. But before we go to Luke 2, we want to consider Joseph. He had quite a situation to deal with, didn't he? Let's think about him for a moment. Let's go to Matthew 1 and just pluck out a few verses here. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. After they were betrothed," and this is like an engagement, but it was more of a legally binding contract with an understanding that perhaps a year later you would have the actual wedding and be considered married. But if you were to get out of this betrothal, you would actually have to get a divorce. So it was a legally binding understanding that they were betrothed or espoused. It's where we get the word spouse from. And this in this period was when Mary was found with child. Verse 19, "And then Joseph, her husband in this betrothal, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to putting her away secretly," or divorcing her secretly. He was a just man. It tells us he was a true believer, an Old Testament believer with a living faith. And therefore, he couldn't marry her in this state. The law said he could even have her charged openly in a public court. The consequences of that even could be that she was stoned and faced the penalty of death for her unfaithfulness. But Joseph, being a just man, didn't want to bring her those consequences. So it says, not wanting to make her a public example. So what could he do? He could put her away secretly or privately. It could be done that there could be a secret divorce and no one would know the reasons why. And here in verse 20, "But while he thought about these things," we don't know the details of that, how long he pondered, how much he paced the floor, how often he cried out to God, or he wept, or he thought about this situation. Oh, he knew her. She was so pure. He knew her character. How could this happen, that she was obviously unfaithful to him? He didn't know what to do. And it says, as he thought about these things, seems as though he fell into a sleep or perhaps a trance. He had a vision where the angel spoke to him. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." This isn't just a dream after eating too much pizza late at night or something. This was a vision where there was so much, it was like a reality. There was no question that there had been a visitation and a message to him. Notice the angel calls him the son of David, because that was significant, for the Messiah had to come by the son of David. In fact, by Mary, Jesus was biologically connected to the line of David, and by Joseph, he was legally connected to the line of David, through both of them. And by the virgin birth, he was both the Son of Man, born of Mary, and the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph is never referred to as the father of Jesus, for of course he technically was not. God was the father. Matthew 2:12, he is instructed to take the child and your wife. It doesn't say take your son or take your child. Take the child and your wife. Also, Matthew 2:20, take the child and his mother. But Joseph is never called the father. Verse 21 here, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Mary was told the same. They were both told his name would be Jesus. "For he will save a people from their sins." And here the narrative breaks. This is no longer the angel speaking in verse 22, but it tells us, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now, in Matthew's gospel, there's a real focus to the audience of the Jews. Prophecies and the fulfillment of them were very crucial. And when you look at Matthew, you see that Matthew is continually quoting the Old Testament, citing the prophecies, and showing how Jesus fulfilled them. He even quotes the prophecy of Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem, well known to us today, back then was a very obscure little, not a city as is mentioned here, more like a town or a village. It was only significant that it was the place where David was born. It was the birthplace of David. But here, there is the quote in Matthew of that prophecy of Isaiah, 700 years BC, says he shall be called, his name shall be Emmanuel. But this wasn't a name given as much as a description of who he was. Just as John in his gospel says, God became flesh, God with us. A description of who he was, the God-man. Prophecies are so powerful. Many people say, if there was proof, I would be a believer. Really? Let's meet for coffee. Oh, there are untold countless prophecies that to any transparent, open-minded person, it has been shown that in the scientific sense, the probability of any of these prophecies being fulfilled is impossible. And yet we have an open Bible that shows them fulfilled. So powerfully encouraging to our faith on a sure foundation. Verse 24. And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Notice, he believed. He believed and he responded. When he woke up, it was all clear. Everything changed. That which he thought was the worst possible situation now, in fact, was the best. What grace was found upon him and his wife Mary. Verse 25. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So they had a wedding, but no physical relationship until after the birth. The Catholic Church would like to have us believe that Mary was a virgin all the way till the end, but that's not true. It says, he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. After the birth, obviously, that's what it implies, that changed. Notice it says her firstborn son. Why? Because the writers of the gospel, in retrospect, are noting that Jesus was the firstborn, but there were others. Mary had other sons and daughters afterwards. Jesus is not called her only begotten, but her firstborn. Jesus is called God's only begotten son, but called Mary's firstborn son. In Matthew 13:55, they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the son of Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? So it's very clear to any Bible reader, she was a virgin at the birth, but later she had sons and daughters. Just some free trivia information for you there, but important for us to understand. Now let's look to Luke 2, and we'll consider the actual birth. So they were married, they were in Nazareth, the time was approaching for her to give birth, and we have this record in clear, wonderful, simple language. All of our carols and Christmas stories often based on this chapter, perhaps one of the most widely known chapters, and yet so fresh for us. We make note again of the prophecy of Micah that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Now we have a problem here because they're in Nazareth. But the prophecy said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. How could that happen? Let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And it came to pass. Don't you love those words? The long-awaited day. The day that the prophets were looking to. The day that many were waiting for. Recorded time of the birth of Christ. that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. This is, of course, the reigning emperor of the time. He sent out a royal command or a decree. This is Gaius Octavian. We read about him in our history books, a successor of Julius Caesar. His sister was married to Mark Antony, and they co-reigned, and then the battle and everything. This is history. This is on a timeline. Luke is giving us the facts. And this emperor sent out a decree at a certain time that all people would be registered for tax purposes. They would give their name, their occupation, their property, their family. Little did Caesar know that when he made this decree as an instrument, he was to help prophecy be fulfilled. God orchestrated these events. We see it happen in other places in the Bible with Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar and Artaxerxes and all of these other pagan Persian kings and Babylonian kings. And yet God instrumentally used them to bring about his plan. As students of the book of Daniel, we marvel at the precision of the prophecies that Daniel writes that are fulfilled with the Greek Empire and etc. It's incredible. Verse 2. So this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So it was about 90 miles to Bethlehem. And to be registered with Mary, verse 5, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Oh, do you see it? The wonder of the providence of God, the plan of God with this young couple traveling so far, and we see the incredible hand of God bringing about his perfect plan at the perfect time. It says, verse 6, so it was that while they were there, and then we hear again the prophecy of Micah, oh, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Not an accident, but perfectly orchestrated. Had to be in Bethlehem these exact days. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. How simple that is. How understated that is. But this whole event, in a sense, was. Here it is, the fullness of time. She brought forth her son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. As we know, the manger being a feeding trough for animals. And by that, there's the implication that perhaps there were animals. Perhaps it was a stable. It doesn't say that in the text. But we know this. The baby was laid in a manger. So perhaps that was the case, that there were animals at the scene. Certainly wasn't a clean clinical place for a baby to be born. This was certainly very unusual that a baby would be laid in a manger. And this highlights the incredible humility of God. In the Psalms it said God is humble to look to the earth. Even to look to the earth. And yet not only did he look, but he came. He became a man. In the words of Philippians chapter 2, let me read two verses to you. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. It says, though he was God, though he had divine essence or had the exact image and divinity of God, he took on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Incredible humility. And we see that surrounding this manger scene. And why was the baby laid in the manger? The second part of the verse here in verse 7. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And this verse is certainly captures the whole ministry of Christ. It says in John 1, verse 10 and 11, I'll read it to you. It says, he was in the world and the world knew him not. He came to his own, speaking of the Jewish people, and his own received him not. God so loved the world, he gave his son, but there was no room for his son. Not only in the inn, but in the world. And even today, there is no room for him in the hearts of so many. It's a mystery, isn't it? That God would so love the world, came to bless and bring fulfillment and purpose, and yet people would resist and reject that. When there is nothing threatening about it, but just simply a living, loving God who would die for you, who would pay the highest price for you. But there's always a remnant that did receive. And in fact, these opening chapters of Luke, we see those remnant believers in Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Anna, etc. There's always remnant believers. It says there was no room for them in the inn. Just a note on that. This is a little bit misleading for us. When we think of an inn, we probably think of the Premier Inn or something. Like a hotel with several floors and rooms. There was nothing like that in Bethlehem for sure. It was an obscure little town. There were no hotels or inns as we think of them. Although if you go to the Premier Inn, it says there is no room. I drove past it. No, it doesn't. What was it then? It's interesting. The same Greek word for inn is the same word when Jesus told his disciples, go and make the upper room ready. It's the same word. Perhaps it was just a room, a guest room, perhaps in a guest house for visitors who were passing through. But whatever it was, the point here is that there was no room. There was no room. And just as we begin to close this morning, I want us to consider the difference between the inn or the guest room, where there was no room, and the manger, where there was room. In our mind's eye, we could really see the difference between these two places. Perhaps the inn or the guest lodging place would have been clean and clinical and tidy and prepared and designed that someone would come and stay there. It would be a worthy place for anyone to stay. But what good is that if there is no room for the Son of God? This is like the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. They thought that their life was together. It was all clean and clinical and polished, and we keep the law. And they did not see their need for grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation, for they considered it to be something that they, if it would ever be found by any man, it would be merited, and they were at the top of the list. And therefore Jesus said to them, oh, you are blind. You do not see your need. He said, as a doctor does not come for the whole, but he comes for the sick. What did he mean by that? He was saying, you don't realize that you are sick, spiritually speaking, that you have a need, that you are lost. That there is more to life than flesh and blood and your earthly purpose, but you were made for God. And you are fallen and you are disconnected from your purpose, and here lies the gospel. That God sent Christ into the world to save sinners. But the Pharisees did not see that. They were like the inn, where everything was tidy and polished and together. But there was no room for Jesus, for they did not see their need. For if you do not know that you need grace, perhaps you never find it. But James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. The Amplified Version says, God gives grace to the humble enough to receive it. If I'm not humble enough to know I need grace, perhaps I never find it. For salvation is paid for every man and offered to every man, but not every man receives it. Not every man finds it. It is a sad delusion that is held by many churches and many people in our Christian country, that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, therefore every man is saved. that's not what the gospel says. It says he came in 1 John 2:2, he paid for the sins of the world. He died for every man, or he laid down his life that he would be the savior of any man, but it is dependent on a certain response. For if we think of John 3:16 again and split it into two halves, the first is God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's God's part. That's part of the gospel. That's half of the gospel right there. But the other half is this. Whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. So God finished the work, and he went as far as he could go without violating man's freedom to choose, to accept or reject. And then he says, oh, will you believe? Will you put your trust in me? But I must recognize that need. The Pharisees at large didn't. Of course, there were some who got saved, like Nicodemus. And then we think about the manger scene. Certainly not a clean place. Perhaps dirty and smelly and very unworthy. Very unfitting that a newborn baby will be laid in such a place. And yet, this is where he lay. There was room for him there. And someone might say, oh, I'm such a sinner. I cannot receive Christ. I cannot be a Christian because I am unworthy. Hello, welcome to the human race. None of us are worthy. None of us are right. None of us deserve it. This is the whole point of the gospel. Here lies the good news. It is called grace. And the very definition for grace is that we receive something that we do not deserve. And our hearts wonder at that amazing grace every day as Christians. For the gospel asks the same question today. The gospel asks the question, is there room? It doesn't ask the question, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you repented? As some churches teach that a prerequisite to your salvation is you must repent. And what they mean by that is you must clean your life up first. And then Jesus can come in? No. That's not the gospel, my friends. That is not the gospel. The gospel is whoever believes. As the hymn says, come just as you are. Or in the carol, Joy to the World, let every heart what? Prepare him room. That's the issue. That's the question that the gospel is asking. Not, are you righteous? Are you good? Do you go to church? Is your life in order? Is there room? It's not about good works or religion or getting our life together, but by an open heart. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the issue. Just as I am, I come with all the baggage, all of the error, all of the problems. I come just as I am, for he came for the sinner. Someone might say, oh yes, I understand, but not today. It's not time for me today. When I get my life sorted out, then. Let me tell you, that day will never come if we think like that. I know people who have been thinking that way for decades. Oh, when I get my life in order, then I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to become a disciple when I get my life in order. It's never going to happen. Our lives are not in order, folks, right? Hello? Right? Oh, the grace of God finds such a fitting place in our life every day, for we fail. We miss the mark. We are not worthy. There are two types of people in the world, sinners and saved sinners. We're all sinners, And some of us have a Savior and some don't. That's all. Some may say, oh, maybe, but not today. And to that we would say, Mary and Joseph were at the door. They cannot wait. She cannot wait a day or a week or a month. Today is the day. Let every heart prepare him room. Revelation 3:20, Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea, says, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens unto me, I will come into him and I will have fellowship with him. And let's just close. I'll read again the verses from John 1 and also go through to verse 12. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But here's verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning, oh, for the glorious gospel, that you so loved the world, you came, you gave, you were born in a manger and you died on a cross, that a sinner could know salvation, that we could come to you just as we are in this moment by faith. In the privacy of our own heart, maybe no one would ever know, but in the privacy of our own heart, we could come to you. In a moment of humility, we could pray this prayer and say, oh, Jesus, I respond to you. I don't know if this is true, but if there's a God, if I could know you, then of course I'd open that door and I say, oh, come in and reveal yourself to me, a sinner, that you would save me by grace today through faith. Oh, and if you're praying that prayer here today, or listening to the message online, or it's the greatest day of your life, it's the greatest decision, for God loves you and God saves you today, and you are his child forever, forever. This is your family, your brothers and sisters, and God is your God. Jesus is your Savior. And all the beginning of an amazing journey of faith, God bless you, God lead you. And Lord, we pray this church could be a place of great encouragement and help for any who are seeking you, to follow you, to know you personally. Bless this church in that sense, to bless people, we pray. And we do just again pray for tonight, all of the details. We pray for you to be lifted up, for Jesus to be lifted up, for people to see and hear and find him today. And bless the music and the carols and every part of the... We think of this Christmas season, meeting with family and friends, the blessings and perhaps even challenges that that can bring. We just ask for your grace and help. Give us words in season with loved ones and people, and comfort those who need it this Christmas time. And we just seal this service together now with a worship song to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.